Eastern Tennessee. I don't remember the town, but they're over in Eastern Tennessee. His in-laws are, so, yeah. So, let's be praying for them. All right, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Sister Wilstein brought us supper tonight, and after eating all that I've ate, it'll be tough preaching tonight. So, well, it was good. All the food y'all have brought has been great. It's been tremendous, and so we really appreciate it. So, amen. Galatians chapter 5. Look there in verse number 1. We're in a new chapter in Galatians, and chapter 5 shifts a little bit. Up to this point, Apostle Paul's been writing to the church, dealing with this mixing grace and law issue. And he deals with that a little bit at the first part of this chapter, and that's what we'll look at tonight. But after that, he really doesn't deal with a whole lot more the rest of the chapter. It kind of makes a little bit of a shift, and instead of continuing to deal with this grace and law mixing situation, he starts dealing with mostly with conduct. The conduct of God's people and how they, you know, they should be, and we should be conducting ourselves. And so it's a shift, but not really, because the two are so closely related. And what I mean is our belief affects our behavior. So up to this point, he's been dealing with, you know, doctrine, dealing with their belief and the way they believe concerning law and faith and grace and all that. And then he, you know, he shifts to conduct. But the thing is, the two are connected. What we believe affects how we conduct ourselves. What we believe convicts how we act. And so, again, he kind of shifts, but not really. But anyways, look there in verse number 1. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." And I want to end off there and preach just for a few minutes out of these verses and just kind of go through these verses dealing with the issue of works. And that's what Paul is talking about here. That's what he's dealing with. Now, really, what Paul is dealing with directly under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost for this church that he's writing to, he's dealing specifically with the issue of circumcision. But in modern day, where we are now, it would be the issue of works, because that's what they were tagging on. They were these legalists had come in and were teaching these Galatians false doctrine that they had to be circumcised to be saved. That was part of it. You know, well, you know, whenever I think about it, I don't know that I've ever heard anybody in our day, modern times, say that you have to be circumcised to be saved. I know the Jews still, you know, a lot of the you know, active Jews, practicing Jews still believe that. But as far as in our area, you know, the Bible Belt in the south of America, you know, you don't hear people going house to house and preaching, you know, you got to be circumcised to be saved. Now, I've never heard that. But you do hear a lot of folks adding some kind of work to salvation. And the two are the same. One is the same as the other. It doesn't matter what you tack on to salvation, works-wise. If you tack on a work, it creates an issue, you know. So Paul's dealing with the issue of circumcision, and so, you know, really, what is this? The issue of works in general, because circumcision is a work, baptism is a work, speaking in tongues is a work, you know, drinking the juice and eating the crackers is a work. I mean, it's a work. And so that really is, you know, that's the real issue here. And so he's finishing up the arguments against mixing law and grace. And he does that by addressing this circumcision issue. And so circumcision That was the main law that legalists, or these legalists, were attaching as a requirement for salvation. You know, as far as who Paul was writing to. Now, again, you could attach any work, and it would still lead to the same problems, the same issues. Still creates the same issues. And so, again, in our days, circumcision, whenever you hear circumcision or hear me mention circumcision tonight, that equals good works or any work added to salvation. That's basically, that's going to be what it is. And so, you know, circumcision or works of the law, that just equals, you know, good works. That's what, that's the majority of the people that we talk to out on the street, that's what they are relying on. If you talk to them, you know, are you saved? Do you know the Lord? Do you believe you'll go to heaven when you die? And they say, oh yeah, I believe I will. But they've never said, I've never heard, no one's ever told me, oh yeah, I believe I'll go to heaven because I'm circumcised. I've never heard anybody say that. But they do say stuff like, well, yeah, I do. I mean, I'm pretty good. I try to do good stuff, you know, and I go to church when I can, and I try to give and help people and do good things and try to be pretty good. One's the same as the other. I mean, it's the one, they're one and the same. And I think Romans chapter 2, if you'll turn over there, I think that will actually help to put it into a little bit of perspective. I was thinking about these verses today, and I think it will actually help kind of put it into perspective for us as far as these thing of works for our day. Because look at what he says, the same apostles writing both letters here, and in chapter 2 of Romans, look in verse number 12. He says, for as many as have sinned without the law shall perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Basically, you know, whether they've ever been exposed to the law or not, they're held accountable. That's what he's saying there. And then there's, see those parentheses in verse 13? There's a parenthetical statement. He kind of interjects this in the middle of the sentence and kind of gives some thoughts here. He says, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while accusing or else excusing one another. And I was thinking about those verses because I think that those verses there, of course, Paul, you know, he's over in the Middle East and they get, you know, they've got Jews and Gentiles. Well, we're here, we're practically surrounded by Gentiles. You know, we're all Gentiles. None of us are Jews here, as best I know. And most everyone we talk to is not a Jew out here. We're Gentiles. And most everyone we talk to doesn't have the law. Really? They have maybe some ideas and have some things that they've heard about the Lord and heard about the Bible, and maybe they had a grandparent that told them some things, or maybe they were raised up in Sunday school some, but really having a real true idea and real true understanding of God's law, what God says do and not do, they really don't know. However, if you talk to just about anybody in our city or our community, they're all going to say, most of them are going to say the same thing as far as what I just said. Relying on good works. What's going to get you to heaven? Good works. And so they are Gentiles and they're without the law, just like Paul said, but they've got the law written on their hearts. In other words, they know enough, they have enough conscience about them to know that getting to heaven is going to take something. And that something to them is doing good works, doing good deeds. And there's people in Baptist churches tonight that sit, you know, sit and they rely on their good works, their good deeds. If their good outweighs their bad, they'll make it, you know. And so, again, getting back to the circumcision thing, that's really what it is for us. It's this thing of adding works to salvation. Amen? And so let's just look down through here. Verse 1, Paul gives instruction against circumcision or instruction against good works, works of the law. Look at verse 1. He says, he commands them, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Okay? So the first command, the first part of the verse, is to be faithful. Be faithful. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. That is, you know, be consistent. Don't make law keeping a part of salvation, right? And see, gospel, the gospel of Christ, that frees us from that burden and frees us from that bondage. The bondage of, you know, trying to make sure we do everything just right to make sure we make it. Isn't that right? And I mean, that's the bondage we were under before we got saved, you know. Always battling that, you know. Am I good enough or not? And I believe that some get confused on this thing. I think some saved people kind of get messed up. Now, in Galatians 4, where we're just at, you know, Paul said, you know, he was concerned for these people, you know, concerning their salvation. Verse 20, he said the very last phrase of the verse, "For I stand in doubt of you." In other words, he had some doubts about their salvation. He didn't really, he wasn't completely confident in it because they were drawing back, you know, they were going back to the old ways, you know, it, so to speak, you know. And so he had some doubts, and it gives me some doubts when people kind of tend to go back to some of their old ways too after they said they've been saved. But I'll say this, I believe that some young Christians especially can get messed up on this thing and can kind of, I think the people that battle with assurance, this is the battle right here. This is the assurance battle. Because here's the thing, we walk by faith and not by sight, right? And sometimes we are, oh ye of little faith. We're supposed to be walking by faith. But just like Christ said to His disciples and many people when He's here, oh ye of little faith. Sometimes our faith wavers a little bit and we don't always feel as saved as we once felt, right? I mean, sometimes, the truth is, sometimes we feel saved, sometimes we don't feel saved in our flesh. And some folks, man, they get relying too heavy on that feeling. And they might be saved. Now, it's between them and God. I don't know. They might really be saved, though. But, you know, sometimes they do good and they feel saved. Sometimes they don't do as good and they mess up. And so they think, well, maybe I'm not saved, you know. And I appreciate what Brother Todd McKee had preached in a message in our Bible conference this year. He was talking about praying. And I've done the same thing he said that he has done many times, talking about how whenever he didn't, you know, maybe do very good or feel very spiritual or live for God like he should in a certain day, he would feel like he couldn't really pray, you know, like he should, you know. And his flesh, the devil telling him, well, you know, you can't pray. You hadn't done right, you know. And the thing is, it's not about how we do or don't do. I mean, it's all of grace, you know. We're praying on grace. Our sins can separate us from God and can break our fellowship. But there's never a time where we can't come to God, confess that sin, get back into right standing with God, and call on Him as one of our children. See, because it's all of grace. And so, you know, but you get relying too heavily on the works, and man, folks can really get confused, and I think these Galatians were here. And so, he says to be faithful. In other words, what got you in is what's going to get you through. Amen. It's not going to be those works that you used to rely on. It's going to be the faith that got you in will be the same faith and the same grace that will get you through to the end. Amen. So he says, be faithful. And then the last phrase, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So be faithful, but then be free. You can be entangled again with that yoke of bondage. And that yoke of bondage is what? The law. The law. It's a bondage and it's a burden. And so don't be ensnared by the clever arguments of false teachers. And they are out there. Anyone that would add a work to salvation, no matter how clever the argument, no matter how many scriptures they supposedly twist to give you, don't be ensnared by that. Because the opposite of freedom is to be ensnared, right? So be free. And so he gives them instruction against circumcision, but then he shows the incompatibility of circumcision or works. Works is not compatible with salvation. He says in verse 2, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Then in verse 4, he says, "Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." So works are incompatible with Christ in salvation. First of all, because good works, you know, for them it was circumcision. Our day it would be good works. It denies Christ. It basically says Christ isn't good enough. Christ has got to have some help. You know, he's got to, it requires my faith in him and his finished work. Plus, I've got to help it some by doing good works to help it along. And so it denies Christ. It denies that his death, burial, and resurrection and what all he did, it denies that it the sufficiency of it. And so to base salvation on works is to exclude Christ from salvation. To deny him. That's why this thing is so serious. More serious than people realize it is. For somebody to say, well, I do good things and I go to church, this and that, they are denying Christ when they say that. They have already denied Christ. Whenever we tell somebody how we are saved from the wrath to come and how we are inheriting everlasting life, if it's anything other than Jesus and what he did, we've missed it. We've missed it. It's got nothing to do with anything beyond my righteousness is as filthy rags. There's not one thing in the world I could do to get it. It's because of him. And my faith is in him. And he said if I believed him, he'd save me. That says it. That settles it. That's it. Amen? And so anything else denies him. Therefore, Christ profits you nothing and is no effect because you haven't sought him for salvation. People seeking their works for salvation, not Christ. Why? That's why you hear so little about Christ from modern, what I would call modern, I put it in quotation, Christians. People who say they're Christians, but you hear and see so little about Jesus in their life. They hardly ever talk about him. You hardly see any of his characteristics or anything related to Christ in their life, showing in their life. You don't see the love of Christ in their life. They don't ever talk about it. They don't major on it. You don't see anything about Christ hardly in their life, but they're a Christian. You know, I just believe somebody who's really saved is going to understand what got them really saved, and they're going to know it's all about him. Amen? And so, it denies Christ, but then also, not only does it deny Christ, but it departs from Christ. He said in verse 4, the last phrase, you're fallen from grace. You're fallen from grace. Now, there's denominations out there that take this phrase and twist it to mean you can lose your salvation. You've fallen for grace. But that's not what he's saying here. In the context, context is what matters. Paul's talking about the mixing of law and grace. And he's telling them that you can't preach grace and circumcision or works in the same message. They go together like oil and water. It just doesn't work. Because if you include works, grace is out the window. You can't have both together. It just doesn't work. Grace is being given something you don't deserve. Well, if you worked for something, that means you deserved it. Isn't that right? Don't you feel like whenever you get paid at the end of the week after working all week, don't you feel like you deserve what you're getting because you worked for it? Right? Well, that's not grace then, is it? That's the company's not paying you out of the kindness of their heart, extending grace unto you. No, you worked for that and earned that. So you can't have the two together. Just you can either have one or the other. Just that's the only way it works. And that's what Paul's saying. You include law, you fall from grace. It's one or the other, not both. So you preach any work of any kind, and it departs from grace. So the two, they're just incompatible. It don't even work. Don't even work. That's right. Fall from grace. Yeah. So the incompatibility of works, but then also in verse 3. So we've been through verse 1, been through verse 2. Verse 3, he deals with the indebtedness of circumcision, or the indebtedness of works. See, whenever somebody starts to rely on their works, or even if a saved person kind of gets confused or gets taught some things that are wrong and start to look at their works, what it does is and they start relying on that stuff, what it does is it brings upon them a great debt, an unpayable debt. Look at what he says in verse 3. He said, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised." And what he means there is every man that is circumcised for salvation. You know, that's relying on his circumcision for salvation. "For every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law." So you can't, somebody cannot pick and choose what they'll obey and not obey in the law. You can't pick and choose what they will or will not observe. Again, you talk to the average person out here, you know, on the street or knock on their door, hand them a tract or whatever, and talk to them about the Lord, they tell you all they know to tell you. "I try to go to church, try to do good things, try to help people, you know, and give people and help old hound dogs, you know." And that's all they know. But what they don't realize, see, somewhere down the road, they probably, you know, they either heard it or they just know, you know, they ought to be in church. They know that. Well, if that's what they're relying on as their means of salvation, because maybe they know that's a good thing to do, and maybe they even know that the Bible says to do that. See, he said, again, back in Romans 12, he said the law is written on the Gentiles' heart. So where do people get that it's good to be in church? Where do people get that? They get it from the law. Yeah. You know, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That is the law, is it not? And then over the New Testament, God's people started meeting on the first day of the week. That's why we do this. I just preached on that not long ago. That's why we meet on the first day of the week, because God's people do it. And they know that church is a good thing because you're supposed to keep one day out of the week holy unto the Lord, right? And they know that. They may have heard it or not heard it, but they just know that it's right. The law is written on their heart. But if that's what they're relying on salvation, they better be ready to keep and observe every other good thing the Bible said to do and not do all through the Bible. Everything. If what's going to get you to heaven? Well, I go to church to get me to heaven. You know, I go to church and I try to be a good person. Well, those are good things. But if that's what's getting you to heaven, you also, it also says thou shalt not lie. You know, thou shalt not bear false witness. It also says thou shalt not commit adultery. You know, it also, love thy neighbor as thyself. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. I mean, on and on and on and on and on we could go. The good things that the Bible says to do and to not do, as far as the law goes, a fellow better be ready to keep all of it. That's what Paul said. You can't just be a Jew. So you come under the law, you got to observe it all. Works salvation, whether people realize this or not, it puts a heavy burden on people to keep the whole law. The whole law. It's an indebtedness. Any work or deed someone does for salvation obligates them to do it all. And so, a great indebtedness. Then in verse 5, he says, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." And so, see that? The inadequacy of works. And the reason we see the inadequacy of works in that is because he's talking about waiting for the hope, or that's looking with great expectation. With the hope of, you know, of righteousness, he says, by faith. And see, the reason we see inadequacy of works is because works cannot say that. He says, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope." That's what wait for means. It means to look to or expect. You know, it deals with expectation. Yeah, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. And so we know we're looking unto Christ for our righteousness by faith. And the law cannot say that. It's inadequate. Circumcision or works, that doctrine cannot make that statement. And so to wait for means to expect or to look to. It deals with expectation and it deals with rest. It deals with resting in Christ. Waiting for the righteousness by faith. Resting in what Christ has done for our righteousness. And works cannot do that. Works has no hope. A work salvation has no hope and it has no rest. And by the way, it doesn't even add up logically. I used to work with a guy who he was Pentecostal. And of course, they believe you got to be baptized to be saved. Speaking tongues is evidence of salvation. And they believe you can lose it too. And we'd have all kinds of conversations about that. And just it's not even logical. It don't even make sense. I mean, because how many sins you got to commit before you've lost it? You know? And we went round and round and round one time. And I finally asked him, I said, what are you going to do if you think a bad thought? Just think a bad thought. Because the Lord knows the thought. And the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of the center of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So what if so in other words, God even knows and judges our thoughts and our intents. What if you just do something with a wrong intent or you think a bad thought? And I asked him, I said, what are you going to do if you think a bad thought and then you leave here, you pull out a parking lot, you get hit by a truck and you die before you get baptized again? What are you going to do? You know, he said, well, I guess that's between me and the Lord. Because that's all you can say. It doesn't add up logically. And God is a logical God, you know. I mean, you know, He created this thing. I mean, so it all makes sense. And so, in other words, you see inadequacy in it. And so, faith has the hope in Christ Jesus of adequate righteousness for heaven. Again, the only thing that gets us into heaven is Christ. Amen? The only thing that gets anybody in heaven is Christ. And so, the inadequacy of it, and then, verse 6, last of all, the ineffectiveness of it. He said in verse 6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Circumcision or any work is not effective in any way, is what Paul's saying. He said it don't matter if you are circumcised or uncircumcised. It don't matter. Neither one avails anything with Christ. The only thing that gets any business done in God's economy is faith. That's the only thing that gets anything done. And so circumcision, no uncircumcision, had one bit of effect on salvation. Titus and Timothy both, neither one was circumcised. And Paul put his approval on the ministry of both of them. And by the way, so did the elders at Jerusalem. And so it has no bearing. And so Christ does all the saving in somebody's life, in our lives. That's what makes salvation so great. Christ does all the saving, and He needs no help in it. He carries the burden, He carries the load, and He takes the responsibility of it. The whole thing gets back to resting in Him. Resting in His finished work. And that's what faith is. Faith is realizing that Jesus needs no help. And so that's how somebody gets saved. Realizing that, you know, letting the Lord save them and not trying to help Him. Just letting Him do it, relying on Him. And that's what helps us to continue to grow in faith as we move on down the road for the Lord. We grow in faith. Brother Andy last night was preaching on faith, faith of Abraham in Genesis 12. And one thing he said that I thought was just great, really helped me. He said, you know, we don't need any more faith. We've got all the faith we need. We got all the faith we needed the day we got saved. We don't need to pray for more faith. And he gave an illustration about whenever he gets up in the morning and he drinks his coffee, does this, that, and the other, and then he goes down to the gym and he does his workout for the day. And he said, you know what? Through the years, he's gotten stronger, he's gotten more stamina, he's gotten more healthy, but not one muscle has been added to his body. Not one. He's got the same number of muscles in his body today as he did the day he started working out. So however long ago it was, not one muscle's been added. But what he has done is he has exercised the muscles that he had. He has worked the muscles that he's got. And so they've gotten stronger, they've gotten bigger, and there's been more stamina added to them. And faith is the same way. Lord's give us all the faith we need. What we need to do is exercise the faith we've got. How do we do that? We realize Jesus doesn't need help. whatever situation, whatever circumstance we're in, instead of us jumping in, taking control, it's like James said in James chapter 1. Instead of jumping in and taking control, you let patience have her perfect work. You realize the Lord doesn't need any help in this. All I got to do is just keep doing what I know to do is right and trust Him to take care of the results. And through time, we exercise that faith, step out on the faith that we've got, and our faith grows. Amen? But works, especially in regards to salvation, ineffective. Ineffective. He said circumcision, uncircumcision, it don't avail anything. Totally ineffective. It's all about faith. Amen? I thought about a song, and y'all know the song. It says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Amen? Said, when darkness seems to hide His face, I rest in His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. Not my works and what I'm doing. No, His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Praise God for Jesus. Amen. And that's why we're doing whatever we can to proclaim the name of Jesus. There is power in that name. Amen. He's mighty to save. Praise God. Good to be saved, ain't it? Praise God. Let's pray. Lord, I come before Your throne of grace. Thank You for helping us with Your word. Pray that You'd help us to take it, apply it to our lives. Thank You, Lord, for all that's been wrought and accomplished in Christ. Thank You, Lord, that it's not our righteousness, Lord, that gets anything done in heaven. Lord, it's our faith and what Jesus has done. And Lord, if it was up to me, Lord, I'd make a mess. Lord, my righteousness is filthy rags. And Lord, there's nothing good in me. Lord, Lord, as Paul said, He's the least of the apostles. Lord, I'm the least of the Christians. Lord, I'm so wicked, and Lord, my flesh is so wicked. But Lord, I thank You for all that's been wrought in Christ, all that He's done, Lord, to save me. And Lord, that I can claim His blood and claim His righteousness. Lord, it is imputed unto me, and I've been justified by the blood of Christ. Lord, I thank You for all that You've done for us and in us and what You do through us. I pray, Lord, that You will bless us now as we go our separate ways. I thank You for this time that we've been able to spend together and just spend a little time out of the world assembling again and praying and fellowshipping with each other and, Lord, looking in the Word of God. And, Lord, I pray that You have given us, Lord, what we need in our life, Lord, to keep us going a few more days till we can come back to the house of God this Lord's Day and worship You and Lord, praise You and hear from the Word of God. Father, I pray that You'll help us as we're out in the world among the lost, that we would be filled with the Spirit of God and with boldness and courage, and help us, Lord, to be ever about Your work, Lord, preaching the gospel and proclaiming the name of Jesus and talking to people about their souls and giving out tracts and, Lord, doing everything we can to warn the world to flee the wrath to come. And, Lord, You might use, Lord, this little handful of believers in a mighty way, Lord, in the place that You've put us and planted us. And, Lord, bring us all back here safely, Lord, in the next appointed time. And for what You do, we'll give You the praise, honor, and glory for it. For it's in the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.